my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's stable land, a higher place that I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. For faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's stable land, a higher place that I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost heights and catch a gleam of glory bright, but still I pray to heaven found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher place that I have found. Lord, lay my feet on higher ground.
Amen. You may be seated. Pastor Tracy?
I was looking to see if the kids were yep, the kids are going already, looks like. All right. Hey, it's great to be with you this morning. My name is Tracy Halstead. I work with Child Evangelism Fellowship, and I have been working with Child Evangelism for 20 years. It's been 20 years now. Right before working with CEF, I went to Multnomah and was at Sunnyside Church. So I was here working with the youth, and remember quite a few of you from back then, and looking to see around, there's some familiar faces. Some of you I don't know, but wanted to introduce my wife, is here this morning as well. My wife's name is Ling. She wanted to join me this morning and come. So if you haven't met her, go ahead and meet her after the service. Wanted to give you a quick update with CEF. Got a few things going on that are just exciting. Summer, of course, is always our busiest time. We enjoy the summer ministries. And we had a couple day camps this summer and just had a lot of fun. We had, boy, the second day camp, we had close to 100 kids. And it was just a blast just to be working with a church, Faith Baptist Church, up in the Vancouver area. And just a blast to be able to work with those kids, see some lives changed. We were also at the Clark County Fair doing face painting. And as we do the face painting, we share the gospel story. And God did some incredible things there. The fair is an amazing ministry because you get to reach out to people who you really wouldn't see in a church. They may not come to a church, but they'll come to your face painting booth. And so we got lots of kids to come through there, close to 2,000 kids that came through. And close to 100 of them prayed to receive Christ. So we had lots of good ministry this summer. Right now what we've got going is Good News Clubs. And the Good News Clubs meet once a week, either in a school or in somebody's home. And in fact, one thing that's coming to Portland that I want to share with you is something called Good News Club Across America. What they do with CEF is they try and go into an inner city where there's not a lot of work going on or work with the churches to try and meet people who don't go to church. Try and meet them where they're at. So they work in apartment complexes. They work with the churches and try and reach the kids in the neighborhoods. My wife was able to go to Boston when they were there. Last year they were in Denver. And this year, 2014, they're coming to Portland. And they're going to make everybody coming from all over the United States coming together to come into Portland to just have a week where they do a lot of clubs and reach out to a lot of kids. That's coming. I know that you guys are in the Portland area. But, you know, if it's going to be something that you would want to do, the church would have to get behind it. If you're interested in something like that, let me know. I'd love to connect you with John Luck, the director of Good News Club Across America, and see if that would be something. Because what they do afterwards is they try and reach then the kids in the school afterwards. So you guys would be that follow-up for what they do in the summer. So that's something that you could be interested in. Let me pray before we get on to our message, all right? Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for this morning. God, would you come and speak? Speak to our hearts. Help us to not be distracted by other things, whether it be sickness, football games, whatever it might be. God, help us to be able to focus on you and what you have for us this morning. Pray that you would come and speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there are defining moments all through history, aren't there? Moments where you remember where you were when this happened and what you were doing. If I say 9/11 to you, you remember exactly where you were, what you were doing when you heard about the towers that were hit by the planes. Some of you can remember way back to when JFK was assassinated and where you were and what you were doing. I remember when Ronald Reagan, the attempted assassination on him. I was only 10 years old at the time. The reason I remember it so well is because my cartoons were interrupted. And I was so upset. What are they doing? I'm watching cartoons. What's going on here? And so, you know, but the president had been shot. And, you know, I had no idea what that was all about. I was 10. What did that matter to me? But there's defining moments, aren't there? We also have personal defining moments. Moments that happen to you that you just go, yes, I remember this date. It could be your wedding day. It could be when your first child was born. Your grandchildren. It could be the death of a loved one. There are different defining moments that we have. Maybe it was the day that you became a Christian. Maybe that was a defining moment in your life. You, yes, this changed my life completely. For me, one of those defining moments was when I was 13 years old. I had received Christ at the age of 9 in Sunday school and was going to church. My parents, they had started going to church then. They had finally received Christ. In my family, the kids received Christ first, and then we brought the parents along, and they finally received Christ. Well, at the age of 13, I just rededicated my life and wanted to live for him. And we were having a mission service. It was an evening service. And as we were there at this service, my former youth pastor and a good friend of mine, Gordon Anderson, was leading this service and making a challenge for missions. They challenged us, if you want to go into full-time ministry, maybe God is calling you to do that. And I distinctly remember God putting that on my heart. You're going to be in ministry. So at the age of 13, I knew I was going to go into full-time service. Age of 13. Followed that path, and that defining moment caused me, of course, to follow a path. I went to Multnomah. I got involved with youth when I was at Multnomah. When I was involved with youth, I missed working with kids. And so then I started going back to work with kids again. I thought maybe I was going to be a school teacher, but God had a different plan. But that defining moment of, I want to go into ministry, kind of shaped where I would go. And there's a whole thing that God did, because God is sovereign, to allow all those steps just come in line. It's fun to look back and see what God is doing. But there's defining moments all throughout the Bible too, aren't there? If you think about defining moments in the Bible, I mean, the very first story of the Bible, that defining moment when Eve is tempted. And when she takes the fruit and gives it to Adam as well. That's a defining moment, right? Things change from then on. Abraham, when he was asked to sacrifice his son, a defining moment. Moses in the burning bush. David and Goliath. These are all defining moments, things that changed people's lives. This morning I want to look at another defining moment, and it's in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, if you would turn there. We're going to get to it in just a minute. Let me give you a little bit of background. The people of Israel, of course, have been promised this land. And God gave them some instructions, didn't he? He says, as long as you worship me and serve me and follow me, things will go well with you. But if you turn to the gods of the people that are around you, if you turn from me, then things won't go as well. Not only that, but I will allow these other countries to come and take over your land and destroy you. He will leave a remnant, of course, because that was his promise to Abraham. But at the same time, all they had to do was follow after God and serve him, and things would go well. But the people didn't do that, did they? In fact, at this time, they had a divided kingdom, Israel and Judah. And there was two different kings on the throne. But even then, the kings were not helping the people to pursue after God. And so when we come to Daniel, Jerusalem had been taken over. The Egyptians first, then the Babylonians. And in Daniel chapter 1, it talks about in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. There's kind of a small rebellion going on. Maybe they were trying to take over the country again. Of course, Babylon wasn't going to allow that to happen. And Babylon, at that point, they were in charge. There was no way. But verse 2 gives us a clue. Verse 2 gives us a clue to actually what's going on. It says, "And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia, and put in the treasure house of his God." Behind it all, God is allowing this to happen. God is in control. God is sovereign. Sovereignty is what the whole book of Daniel is about. That God is sovereign. God is in charge. He allowed Israel to be taken over. If you remember some of the other stories in the Old Testament, God fought for Israel, didn't he? Even when they shouldn't have won, they won because God was on their side. In fact, a lot of times the enemy would say, "God is fighting for them. Back up, you know, get away from them," because God is fighting for them. Well, they've turned away from God, haven't they? So now God is allowing them to be destroyed, to be defeated. So God is in charge. And you might be thinking, well, why would God allow that to happen? Well, there's two reasons why God allows it to happen. Number one is the obvious one that we said before, that they're not following after God. God is trying to get the hearts of his people turn back to him. How low do they have to go before they'll say, "Okay, God, wait, you're the right one. We need to follow you." But the second reason is because God allows some people to be taken to Babylon. And these people, they have an effect on the Babylonians, don't they? They have an effect on them. See, God, he always seems to have it in mind to reach out to other people as well, to reach out to other countries and let them know that he is the Most High God, that he is the one true God. The Babylonians worshiped many gods. There were so many idols and gods that they worshiped. And they would seem to have defeated Israel's God because God allowed it to happen. And they took some of his things and put it in their own temples. But God was allowing it to show to them who he really is. So as we read a little bit further, let's go on to verse 3. "Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of the court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service." So Nebuchadnezzar is bringing these young men. We don't know exactly how many came, but there was probably a good amount of them that he's bringing over to be trained in the Babylonian ways, to learn their language, to learn their literature, to learn their culture, to give them their food, and to basically just initiate them into Babylonian culture. Totally turn them over to them. He's probably doing this for a couple different reasons. One, maybe they'll forget about their God and start to serve in their kingdom. If they're wise, if they have abilities, then they can still serve as a maybe a liaison between Israel and Babylon, and then they won't have as much trouble with them. And that's why he's doing some of these things. His kingdom has gotten so big, he needs these other people to help him. So he wants to give them the best of what they've got in Babylonia. And maybe they'll see that and go, "Well, yeah, this is what we want. Our God's turned us over here anyway, so we'll just change." In fact, it goes a little bit farther in verse 6. "Among these were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names, to Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego." Here's where we think, yeah, he's trying to get them to forget about their God. Each of the names of their Israel names had the name of God in it. Daniel, "God is my judge." Who is like God is Azariah. I mean, there's different names of God in there, and they changed the names to some of the names of the gods of the Babylonians. again, to get them to forget about God and to want to serve them, their gods. But the key verse in chapter 1 is chapter 8, or verse 8. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Daniel's making a choice. He's making a stand. He's making a choice not to defile himself with the king's food. Now, the food that they were served, it was the best, because it was served to the king. They're getting this off the king's table. It wasn't that the food was bad. It was probably some of the best food, probably some of the foods that we eat today. It was good stuff. I'm sure they had bacon there. It had to have, right? It had to have something like that. But they had the best food. But the problem with the food for them was that God had said there are certain foods that Jews couldn't eat. And there were probably some of those foods that were on the table. But even if they were foods that they could eat, most of the cultures of that time would offer their foods to idols before they served it. And God had clearly said that they shouldn't eat that type of food either. So Daniel, he's resolved. He's making a choice. He's saying, I am not going to give in. But he's at a spot where he's kind of, what can he do? Right? He's a slave. He is under the control of somebody else. But he's making this choice, and he's going to do all that he can do to not give in. Think about it. Daniel is surrounded by an ungodly nation, isn't he? He's surrounded by people who are serving idols and giving in to do whatever they want to do. Even the young men that are coming with him from the land of the Jews, how many of them are taking a stand? We've got Daniel and his three friends, but how many others were there that didn't stand with them? But Daniel is making a choice. And he gives us an example to follow that you and I, we need to make sure that we're doing the same thing. When we face choices, when we face temptations, there's three things that Daniel does. Three things that he does that helps us when we come against adversity, when we have choices to make. The first one is that Daniel knows what God's desire is, and he's choosing to follow it. You see, Daniel knew his God, which is amazing to begin with. If you think about it, he lives among a people who are not all following after God anymore. They're following after idols. This is why God allowed them to be taken over, right? Because they're not all following after God. But yet, somehow, Daniel, he has been trained. He knows what God is like. He knows what God's law says. He knows what God wants. And he's choosing to follow after God. Well, the question I have for you and me is, do we know what God wants? Do we know what God desires of us? How do we know today? How do we know what God wants of us? In the world that we live in an ungodly world, don't we? There's so much going on that's just evil. And they don't even call it evil anymore. It's okay. It's all right. If everybody wants to do it, then it's fine. Do we know what God's desire? Do we know what His righteous law says? Do we know what He wants us to do? The first thing God wants us to do is He wants us to have a relationship with Him. God desires us to have a relationship with Him. He sent His Son, Jesus, willing to sacrifice His life to pay the punishment for our sins. Jesus came and did that for you and me. He was willing because He loved you so much to give His life so that you and I could have a relationship with Him. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might be made right with God. God wanted us to have this right relationship with Him. The defining moment, Jesus died on the cross and came alive again so we could have our sins forgiven. But we have to receive it. The Bible says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. What we deserve for our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He offers us this gift. He died on the cross for our sins. He offers us forgiveness of sin. But it's a gift. You have to receive it. If you haven't received Jesus, that's the first step. receive Him. But then after that, He also wants relationship with you. He wants friendship with you. He wants you to spend time with Him. He wants you to pray and talk to Him. He wants you to read His Word. He desires that relationship. I'm going to step on a few toes, okay? Is that all right? If you spent as much time with God as you did your spouse, how would your spouse feel? How about your kids? How about your best friend? I mean, think about that. You know, God, He wants this relationship with us. He desires it. Sometimes it's hard, isn't it? We can't see Him, but we know. We have faith that He's there. We have faith and can believe that we can have this friendship with Him. We want a relationship with Him. Because then as we have a relationship with Him, we know what He desires of us. It's hard to make a stand for what God desires if we don't know what God desires. If we don't know what God wants of us, how are we going to take a stand for it? We have to trust and know what God desires. Well, I love, somebody has said, basic instructions before leaving earth. That's what the Bible means, right? Basic instructions before leaving. This is the basic instructions. This is what God wants us to know. He wants us to spend time in His Word. Will you choose to do that? You know, last time I came, we had the fire alarm go off. You know, I mean, I don't know. There must be something. So the first thing that Daniel gives us the example to follow is we need to know what God desires so we can take a stand. Do you know what God desires for you? Are you spending time in His Word? Are you spending time in prayer? Know what God desires of you. Daniel also shows us how to make those choices. Daniel was faithful in the small things. He was faithful in this small area. The name change didn't bother him too much. He knew who he was. He knew whose he was. But he also wanted to take this stand because he knew this was important. Part of what Babylonia was doing, remember, is trying to immerse them in the culture, immerse them, give them all they need, so that afterwards they could say, see, look what we gave you. But Daniel's kind of saying, no, wait, I'm trusting God. God's going to help me. He's going to help me in this foreign land to know what it is that He desires of me. He's going to help me to know what I'm supposed to do here. So he's not trusting the Babylonian people and what they're doing, but he's trusting God. So he makes this choice, and he's trying to be faithful in a small thing. And even as he does it, you can read what he does. He asked, in verse 8, he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now God, here he is, God working again, had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. God's working in him. God's working through him. He's helping him. But it doesn't turn out exactly the way Daniel thinks at this point. But the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would have my head because of you. So even though he's favorable towards him, even though he has sympathy towards him, he says, oh, I can't do that. Because if he sees you guys looking worse than the other guys, then I'm going to die. And he doesn't want that, obviously. Now he talks about your age. Do you know how old these young men are that are coming? Daniel and Mishael and Azariah and what's the other one? Hananiah. They're probably about 16. That's the other thing that amazes me about Daniel is that he's at this age taking this stand in this foreign country. It's just amazing. And yet look how he comes. He's coming respectfully to those who are over him. He's coming respectfully to them and saying to them, can we not have the food? Is there a different way to do this? And then even after he says no, what does Daniel do? Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. he doesn't give up, but he's still faithful. He's still looking at how he can accomplish this. How can this happen? Hey, give us a 10-day test. Give us just vegetables to eat, water. The guard, he also has the responsibility of these young men. And if, again, if they are seen to be different, then he could lose his life. It'll just go down the line. But this 10-day test, you know, 10 days, what can that do? In 10 days, if you just ate vegetables, what would happen? Would you look healthier and stronger than those who didn't? 10 days seems pretty short to me. Maybe you would. I mean, it could be. It could make this impact on you. Now, I'm not suggesting you go out and be a vegetarian right away. But at the same time, this test was because the food was most likely offered to idols, and Daniel didn't want to give in to that. So he's saying, can we just have vegetables to eat and water to drink for 10 days? Test us. And in 10 days, what happens? In 10 days, at the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. God did a miracle. So other food, like I say, it wasn't bad food. It wasn't terrible food. It just wasn't something they were supposed to eat. But God blessed them because they were taking the stand. He was faithful in this small area, making a choice to honor God. Because we know what happens later, don't we? Daniel doesn't know the rest of the Bible, does he? He doesn't have the rest of his book. He doesn't know that he's going to be tested in other ways too. But he's choosing to be faithful to God in this small way now. Because later, as he's tested again, he will have to do the same thing. How about you? What is that small area that you know that you're maybe being tested on? Something that you know that, oh, man, you know, I've given into this. Let me give you a few examples, okay? Maybe it's something at work. Are you doing everything properly at work the way you're supposed to? Maybe some other people, they kind of, you know, take a little bit of maybe the paper clips or the office supplies that's at work and use it for personal use. It's a small thing. Nobody will miss it. You can justify it, but it's stealing from your office. An area I struggle with. Driving. Do you go the speed limit? We can justify it. Well, I'll just pay the fine if I get caught. Wait, if I get caught, that means I'm doing something wrong. I'm breaking the law. Those small areas, could it be maybe gossip? Telling a lie? It's just a small thing, not that big of a deal. They don't want to hear the truth anyway. We justify it. We justify when we do wrong. But God wants us to be faithful in the small things so that he can then trust us with bigger things that come as well. If we compromise in the small areas, what's going to compromise us? What's going to stop us from compromising the big area? We'll justify it. We'll do the same thing. Daniel, he was in this small area. He was saying, nope, I'm going to take my stand right here. This is what I need to do. I was telling you about this mission service we had, a man named Gordon Anderson. Gordon Anderson is a great example of somebody to me who was faithful in the small area, and it grew, for him. He was faithful with a group called American Missionary Fellowship. It's a group like Village Missions that they have small churches that they train pastors to go and work inside of, and they're usually in the rural areas. So he was in Olympia area. As a director, faithful to do that work and do it well, faithful in the areas, didn't compromise. His work was, he was a man of integrity. Then he moved on to Texas, got a little bit bigger area. He was in charge of three different counties there, and in Texas, everything's big, right? The counties there were huge. And he was faithful, he was a man of integrity. Today, he is the national director of recruitment, follow up with the pastors. He has been faithful, a man of integrity each step of the way, and God has continued to give him more. That's what we learn in the New Testament too, isn't it? You have been faithful with little, I will put you in charge of much. You have been faithful with little, I will put you, this is what happens with Daniel. He's faithful in these little choices, not compromising. And God blesses him and puts him in charge of more and more. And with that, he's then getting influence into the life of the king. Are you able to be faithful in the small things? What small thing is it for you that you need to go, okay, check here, I need to be faithful in this area? Daniel shows us how to do that. And then Daniel proves himself, not only that, but he proves himself in perseverance. That's the third thing. He perseveres. Remember how long is this training going to last? 3 years. 3 years he's being trained in the Babylonian ways. So for 3 years, not just 10 days, but 3 years, they get vegetables to eat and water to drink. You know, God has made us in such a way that our smell, when you smell really good food, you have a desire to want that, right? They could smell the food that was being prepared, I'm sure. I'm sure they got tired of eating the same thing day after day after day, as we do, right? If you had the same thing every day. I know there's a guy that we stopped in a subway as we were going off to a retreat. He just started working there. And my son said, so you love the sandwiches? He said, no, I'm done with them. He had eaten them for so long, and now he's like, okay, that's enough. You know, when we eat the same thing day after day after day, you get tired of it. You know, we want some variety. We want something else. And Daniel and his three friends, I'm sure they had a little bit of variety because it was the vegetables. It was the grains. They maybe had some breads and things, but boy, to not have maybe what they really wanted to eat, they had to persevere. And not only that, but their perseverance would be around these other young men, these other Jews who didn't make this choice. These other Jews who might be like, what are you guys doing? Come on, we're not at home. You don't have to follow this. They would have had peer pressure to give in to. Just don't worry about it. Just eat this a little bit. Here, have some wine. And then the Babylonians as well. Wondering, what are you guys doing? Why are you doing this? Come on, we could have the best food. What do you want this for? But they persevered for 3 years. Persevered to be faithful to what God had called them to do. What area do you need to persevere in? Maybe it's just in your Christian life. I mean, the Christian life calls us. We need to persevere, don't we? We need to be reading God's Word every day, praying and talking to Him, living for Him out in this world that is so evil, so that they can see who the true God is. Areas of perseverance. When I think of this, I think of a couple back at our home church back in Vancouver. I go to Laurelwood Baptist Church. Don and Mary Weens is a couple that comes to mind. Mary, she got cancer, but with that cancer also came this other very rare type of disease that has basically caused her to her function. She's now in a wheelchair. She can barely move her hands and feet. She can barely speak. She can speak, but it just takes her a while. Her brain still works incredibly well, but just the brain telling the rest of the body what to do is very slow and very hard. She gets very frustrated. Now, Don and Mary, before this happened to them, they were faithfully serving. He was an elder in church. They were missionaries. They had come to the fair next to our booth and put an adult evangelism booth. They had been faithful to serve God in many ways. And yet, this happened to them. They had one of two choices, didn't they? They could have gotten angry at God. Said, God, why did you allow this to happen to me? And I've talked to Don, and he said that they have had days where they've questioned God. I said, God, why have you allowed this? Why is this still going on? The cancer is gone. She's cancer-free. But the other part is still there. The amazing thing is, in talking with Don, he said they feel closer to God they ever had before. As we go through trials, as we go through these problems, God uses them to bring us closer to Him. God doesn't promise us we're going to have an easy life. God doesn't promise us not to have trial. He says, when you have trial and tribulation, take heart. I have overcome the world. When you have these trials, consider it pure joy. testing of your faith, which develops perseverance, which develops character, you get closer to God, depending on how you respond to it. Daniel and his three friends, they were persevering. They were coming closer to God. And God blessed them. If you think of the results of what happens, so the guard, verse 16, so the guard took away their choice food and wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. These four young men God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. They were faithful to God and God was faithful to them. That's what God promises us in His Word, doesn't He? He promises to be faithful to us as we're faithful to Him. That's what He had told the Israelites way back when, that if you serve Me, if you follow Me, then things will go well with you. He didn't promise it would go perfect, but it would be better because they're serving God. God would be there with them to help them through it. The same is true for you and me. As you take your stand to know what's right, as you're faithful in the small things, God will give you bigger things. As you persevere, things will go better for you. He doesn't promise that things will go perfectly and easy. He promises things will go better. He's with you. And then it says in verse 18, at the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, at the end of the 3 years, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. So out of all the young men that came from Israel, out of all of them, these four young men stood out. They stood out as better than any of them. And then, a little bit more, in verse 20, in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in this whole kingdom. Not only are they better than all the young men that he's brought from Israel, he's 10 times better than his own wise men. 10 times better. I don't know how he measured that. I don't know how that went. If he gave them tests and whatnot, I don't know. But Daniel and his four friends proved to be better because they had chosen to stand for God. They were in an ungodly society. And as we see later in what happens, Daniel and his three friends, they have an impact in Nebuchadnezzar's life. In chapter 2, with this dream that he has, nobody can tell him what it means. Daniel can't tell him what it means, but God can, because God gave him the interpretation. He gave him the dream and the interpretation of it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they stand for God again. And Nebuchadnezzar makes a law that says that nobody can speak against their God because he saved them from the fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar is beginning to understand who the one true God is. In chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar, he really writes the chapter because he's written a letter that Daniel includes. And that letter is to all the people of everywhere in his country, all of it, everywhere that his country's taken over. He writes this letter to tell them who the one true God really is. Because he was humbled after he had been proud. Daniel didn't know these things were going to happen, but he was faithful to God. Took his stand to stand for God. And showed to the king and the Babylonians, and after that, the Persians, who God, the one true God, really is. Defining moment. There's a defining moment in all of Daniel. There's lots of them. What about you? What will your defining moment be today? What is it you need to work on? What will you choose? Do you need to spend more time with God and work on your relationship with Him? Or do you say, God, I want more of You. I want to study Your Word. Is it being faithful in the small things? God, you know what? There's some areas I've compromised. I need to not compromise in those areas. Help me to change that. Help me to be faithful in even the small things. Or is it just to persevere in what you've been doing? That you've been living faithful. You've been doing the right thing. And sometimes you feel like, oh, God, is this really worth it? Persevere. Because it is. And God says He will reward you. Maybe not here on earth, but He will reward you in heaven. But things seem to go better as you're trusting God, as you're trusting Him and through. And you will know what choices then you have to make. You will know how to live for Him. What defining moment will you have today? Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for the story of Daniel and his life, his character. God, he was amazing as he trusted you. And God, he was a young man and a man just like us. We can have that relationship with you. We can have that friendship with you. We can take our stand for you. But God, help us to look to you to do it. Help us to know you well. And God, help us to believe. Thank you, God, for what you will do. Help us to have a defining moment today where we choose whether we spend more time with you, be faithful in the small things, or just to persevere. God, help us to have that defining moment. We pray in Jesus' name.